Well, hey, good evening, everybody. Good evening. Y'all good? My man Matthew, man, thanks for sharing, man, your story. I believe that story resonates with many of us, whether you have struggled with pornography yourself, masturbation, sex before marriage. Maybe it's not those temptations, but you struggle with something. Matter of fact, I would even say that every single man in this room, we struggle with something. My assumption every time I do a men's conference is this, that when I see a man, I actually say that guy's struggling with something. That sounds bold, I know it does, but in essence, you're human just like I'm human. So I know, just like I know myself when I lay down at night, and I know the things that I'm still working on, the Spirit is still working on me in and with, I assume that every single man in the room is struggling with something too. And so I'm grateful for this invitation. Thank you, Pastor, man, I really appreciate it. If you would just bear with me for a little bit, we're gonna comb through Psalm 23, which Spurgeon would say that Psalm 23 is the pearl of all psalms. It's the pearl of all psalms. Why? Because it's kind of like David in the latter portions of his years. King David, we just sang about it. Man, the God of David, right? We just sang about it. It's so cool. But this kind of like David looks back over his life. He's in the latter years. Many theologians and scholars would say David now is at the age of just, he's getting ready to see Jesus face to face. And now he's journaling, governed by the Holy Spirit, and he's beginning to write these great memoirs or even stories about how personal God had been with him and to him through his life. Now, if y'all don't know the Bible enough, David was a man just like you and I. I mean, in essence, man, David was, he struggled with things. Y'all know the rest of the story. Man, he struggled with just this pride thing. Maybe there's some arrogance in David as well. But we also know that David was called a man after God's what? Own heart. Yet a man after God's own heart, he sees Bathsheba taking a bath and said, look, I gotta have her. Now here's the deal, sin, stay with me here, y'all. Sin will have you doing things you have no business doing. Not only that, sin, when you're living in sin, stay with me here, y'all. We're going to go somewhere. If you pray, I'll preach. And then I get out your way and I'm going home. Amen. I'm going to teach on God's wrath in the morning. I can't wait. Amen. But here it is. When you're in sin, you never think straight. See, the enemy lies to us all the time. Like, hey, you can meddle with a couple things. You can play with a little things. Do you know that your vision, your heart barometer is thrown off when sin is in the picture? And David, he realized this. God calls Samuel. Samuel comes and he hollers at him and said, hey, look, here's this vision. Here's what's going down. And by the way, that's you. We all need, hear me say this, and I hope this is happening in this room, but we all need that guy in our life before we jump off a cliff or we're getting close to the edge that they'll come to you and say, man, and stop. Story of a guy, man, Larry Abrams, dear brother of ours. He's a guy at the church, love him to this day. We just finished and concluded something just like this, listen, 4 or 5 hours ago at the church I'm at. And so I'm seeing Larry worship, man, and it's phenomenal, man. Larry is, man, giving his heart to God, but just 10 months before that, Larry was drunker than a skunk. I don't know how many fifths. I mean, he would take down fifths of gin. Not one fifth, but two fifths. And he would just be out of his mind. It was demonic. So much so, his wife called one day and a couple of the other pastors said, hey, pastor, man, hey, Larry, he's left the house. He's going crazy. He's talking about taking his life. And so we get in the car. And by the way, if I wasn't in ministry, I want to be a policeman. Amen. Y'all don't laugh at me. Don't laugh. I love to be a cop. Man, get your butt nigga self down. Amen. No, I'm just playing. But I love to be a cop. I'm going to chase you. Don't you run from me. I'm going to catch you, get close, and pop you up on the back of your head. But here it is. She called us, and some of the pastors came over, and we said, hey, we're going to do a search. We start searching the neighborhood. So he just left on his feet. He had a little grocery bag, and that's all he had with him in his possession, on his person. And so here it is. He he's walking, and we're looking through this whole neighborhood. Y'all see us? We're in two different cars searching, and then we got a call saying, he's on the road. He's on a main road, and I think he may do something silly. So we managed to get our way up to the road where he was at, and cars is going. It's literally 5 o'clock. It's rush hour. And this street is busy as all get out. And so here's Larry. Y'all see him? He's drunk and a skunk walking down the street, ready to throw in the towel, ready to give it all up. Beautiful wife, beautiful kids. You see, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will demand from you a price that you're not willing to pay. So here it is. Larry's there, and we pull up. Skirt, skirt. Larry. Hey. We call him El Boogie. El Boogie. Now, y'all from the hood, man. I'm not from College Station. Amen. You know, I'm from East Oakland. You know what I mean? The city of dope. Amen. That's what it's called. E40, too short. Come on, y'all. If anybody know about them cats, holla at me. So I said, hey, Larry, El Boogie. And so a couple pastors. It's amazing. You can learn a lot about a pastor by playing basketball with him or being in a real crisis situation. And so these guys are like, hey, Pastor Mark, why don't you go talk to him? Larry, big dude. Big boy. I mean, big boy. Easily 275. I mean, standing at like 6'6" on 2/5. Invincible. And so I walk up to him. I said, Larry, y'all see me? Don't laugh. I was all in. I was in my bag. I was ready. You swing at me, I'm gonna swing back. Amen. Man. So Larry, hey Larry, what? He turns around. Now, I'm telling you, his eyes, man, it was demonic. He's piercing, looking at me. And so I walk up on him. This is what love will do. This is what a personal God will do, and what he wants to do with you even tonight. I think some of us were right on the edge. You've been toying a little too long. You've been playing with God a little bit too long. This is a great event. This is fine and dandy. But what happens on Monday? Like, what happens the rest of the week? What happens on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? What happens in the late night hour? What happens when no one's looking? So here it is. God calls me and these guys. I say, El Boogie. So he turns around. What? And I walked up on him. I said, man, you're not doing this today. He's shaking. And now Larry, he drops the bag and he starts balling his fists up. Now he knows I'm his pastor. This is just not too long ago, guys. I said, man, I am about to have a jail ministry. Amen. Because it's going to be either you or me. I ain't going out like no sucker. Amen. You know what I mean? So here it is. He look at me. He goes, 6'6", 275. I said, man, you ain't doing this, man. You ain't doing this. You're not doing this today. And so what happened, he looked at me and said, get out of my way. Good to see you, Rev. Get out of my way. Get out of my way, Marcus. Get out of my way. And I said, man, I'm not getting out of the way. I love you too much. I'm fighting for the guy inside, not this cat I see on the outside. He began to weep. You see, sin, again, will have you in a delusion. It had David. It caught David. So David is no different than you and I. I don't want us to elevate a biblical character and think, well, I'm not teaching moralistic theology here either. I'm not saying that you got to be like David tonight. That's not what I'm saying. You must hear me say this. You need to be you. God has wired you to be you. You can't be the next guy. You owe yourself 100% authenticity. I love what the young man said. He's honest with himself. Do you know most men, we lie to ourselves on a regular basis. You know who lies to you more than you? Nobody lies to you more than yourself. And a lot of us, here's the deal, we're scared of ourselves, to be quite honest, who God has really called us to be. And I think God is calling some of y'all out, up, into greater things. I literally believe this. So we look at this great psalm. David's in the latter portion of his years. He's journeyed, man. He had chaos in his house. Kids died, incest, murder, more murder. His life is being pursued by his own son, Absalom. I mean, life is crazy. How am I a man after God's own heart? How am I just this king that you've enlisted, oh God? How am I this person and my life is like straight up hell? God is still personal. So David looks back over his life and he's saying this. Look at Psalm 23 with me. We're going to journey. David says, the Lord is, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, what we're going to do here, I'm going to unpack these slowly but surely. What we want to do is to look at David, why? Because that verse, that first verse is only the thesis for the whole rest of the book. So, David, you said the Lord is, I love this, look at the language. Let's do basic hermeneutics tonight. The Lord is, Yahweh, Elohim, this great God that spoke everything into existence. The God that knows everything about you. The God that knows every single person that has lived and walked on the face of this earth. This great God, he says, the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh Elohim. He says, this God, man, hey, he is. Notice the tense. It's present tense. David's looking over his life, and he gives us a treat tonight that we can actually look over his shoulder and begin to say, David, man, why you think the Lord's so personal? Why are you raving about God? He says, but I know him. My soul knows him. And let me ask you tonight, it's a different thing than being in the church and actually the Lord living inside of you. It's a different thing than sitting in the front or in the back, in the middle, worshiping, having good barbecue, whatever the case may be, and yet you still don't know the Lord. So David says, man, the Lord is. He is. I don't have to go get him. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I want you to unpack and write down. If you're a note taker, write this down real quick. What David is doing is saying, this same God that met me in the chapters of my life, this same God that met me in the book of my life, and right now, right here in College Station, y'all are able to look into my life and read some of my story. God is a very personal God. Here's what we like to say at Crossroads. We want to help every single person find their poetic purpose. Every single person. Man, woman, boy, and girl. Whoever walks through the door, they discover their poetic purpose. That means poeme, God's workmanship. Paul says in Ephesians. So what is this workmanship? Well, this workmanship is this. It's literally you being who God has called you to be, but not only that, you knowing him intimately. David said the Lord is. That means he is my shepherd. He is Jehovah Rohi. He's Jehovah Rohi. David knows a little bit about being a shepherd. You know that, right? He knows that a shepherd cares for the sheep. They love the sheep. They call the sheep. They smell like the sheep. David was a shepherd himself. So David understands the intricacies of a wayward heart. David understands the intricacies of someone that's distanced himself, like El Boogie, getting ready to jump off life, if you will. He understands what it's like to call somebody back. And he's saying, God, every single time that I was in a place that I had no business being in, every single time, literally, God showed up. He was personal, and I met him, and he met me. It's great. He says, the Lord is. Guys, see this. If you write in your Bible, you're not going to go to hell if you're circling your Bible. Amen. Y'all look at mine falling apart. It's like I have gaff tape on the back of mine. But the Lord is. When that temptation come, can you say the Lord is? When you're in a hot dispute with your spouse, can you say the Lord is? When you're tempted whatever you tempted with, can you say the Lord is? And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And we live in a culture of wanting, a lot of wanting, a lot of wanting. It's amazing. New stuff come out every single day. New phones. We just switched over to T-Mobile from Verizon. There's all these new deals. Don't hate on me if you work for Verizon. Amen. But it's always deals. It's always something new. Your heart, who said this? See, it's A.W. Tozer. The Pursuit of God. He said this. He said that our hearts are like factories of toys. And he says, God, I long to be with you. I long to be your man. Now, there's tension in A.W. Tozer's story. If you read his biography, you know what I mean. He says, God, I long to be your man, but my heart is riddled with all these toys. In other words, the things that are so close to my flesh that I elevate above you. And I'm going to tell you something, men, there's two ditches that you and I frequently visit. It's idol, I-D-L-E, and idol on the other side, I-D-O-L. So here it is. He says, man, strip this from me. Take this from me. And he says, it's like tearing of the flesh, but I so long to be with you. David says this, man, I know what it's like. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David knows who he is. Let me ask you this basic fundamental question. Do you know who you are? Because how can you say, I have everything that I need. I don't need anything else. Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You have to be in a place of knowing who you are. I mean, to really say this, stay with me, guys. Don't get religious on me this evening. To say that the Lord is my shepherd, and I don't care what else happens. I mean, he is all that I need. He meets every single need in my life. That means you're not looking to X, Y, or Z to fulfill what only God can actually fill in your life. So he's Jehovah Jireh. Jireh, you are enough. That tune is off, but it's all good in the hood. Amen. He's Jehovah Jireh. He provides. See, I think in my life, think of this. If the Lord gave you every single thing that you asked for, we'd be in trouble. I'm grateful that the Lord is so sovereign, so wise, so on point when it comes to my life. I'm asking for things sometimes. I don't even know what I'm asking for. Things that will actually harm me. Things that will pull me farther from him. Things that will be detrimental to my life and my walk and my family. Yet, we get mixed up all the time, our needs and our wants. And I think in this room tonight, some of you guys, you're saying that you want something from God, and God is saying, no, I'm not going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you what you need. You need me. You need me. It's amazing because these needs, what David is talking about, he's saying, look, man, the Lord met me. The beginning of this, I shall not want, is the idea of redemption. He said, man, I don't need anything else. If God doesn't do anything else in my life, I don't need anything else. If God doesn't do anything else, think of this. Can you actually say this tonight? If God doesn't do anything else for you, are you cool with that? Because some of us will say, no, I want to do more things. I want to build my business. I want to gain more stuff. I got to get more degrees and notoriety. I got to do all this stuff. I want to build myself. And David is saying, you can have that stuff, but it's not going to fulfill you, nor does it. It shouldn't shape you. What should shape you is this personal God who wants to walk with you, talk with you. He knows your name. He calls you by name. He is the shepherd. So, man, if y'all pray, I'll preach. I'm telling you. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And I just want to say this real quick. This right here is a turning point in this book. Why? Because he talks about the Lord being a shepherd and a provider. And now he's going to begin to start bragging on God. Here's how personal his relationship was with God and God's relationship with him is. Four times he's going to brag and say, man, oh my God, man, come on, oh my God, he talks about him. When was the last time you just raved about God right here in College Station? When was the last time when you walked outside and you were in your neighborhood, you just start praising the Lord, and your neighbor said, this brother must be drunk or something? But when was the last time you raved about the great God, the great I am, who knows you? He's intimate with you. He wants to bring you in places and take you to places that you've never been before. When was the last time you truly bragged about this great God? David is saying, I want you to know something. Because I'm going to brag about him, and then I'm going to talk to him. He says this. He says, he makes me lie down. I don't have time. I'm not going to fumble with this too much. We're going to deal with this and land a plane, Rev. He said, he makes me lie down. He makes me lie down. I love this. He said, man, look, man, you, in green pastures, you're Jehovah Shalom. You're my peace. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Some of you guys need some peace. And peace is not the absence of trials and circumstance. See, don't get it twisted. But peace is having this peace that only comes from God, a supernatural reality that comes from God, that though you may be in a trial, the trial won't have you. Though you're walking through a circumstance, the circumstance won't have you. It's like this. One teacher said, hey, kids, I want y'all to draw the picture of peace. And so kids begin to draw. Y'all see them in the art class drawing stuff. And it was really cool. And everybody showed their artwork. And then there's this one kid in the back drew this crazy deal, like a storm. And it was crazy stuff, wind blowing. It was tumultuous. But there's a small little bird on the branch just still singing. Had like some singing notes coming from the bird's mouth. And the teacher goes, hey, what's up with this picture? I mean, this is kind of a weird picture. And the kid goes, well, this is what I've learned in studying the scriptures. That God meets us in the craziest times of life. You see, peace that God offers is not necessarily removing the circumstance. David wants us to know something. He allows us to have peace in the midst of the circumstance. So here it is. He says, you're Jehovah Shalom. I want to be real with you. Some of us, we need some, your mind has been riddled by the enemy. I know it, man. Can we just be honest with ourselves tonight? You're doubting stuff. You're doubting your calling. You're doubting identity. You don't know who you are. You're lying to yourself. You're letting the culture teach you. You're letting the culture disciple you. You're letting everything else disciple you. And yet God is saying, I'm a personal God. The same God that ministered to David, the same God that David writes about in Psalm 23. It's this same personal God. I am Jehovah Rohi. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am Jehovah Shalom. And I want to be that for you today too. So here it is. He says, well, he restores my soul. I love this because we restore a lot of stuff. We restore cars, pants, clothes. We restore houses. Do you know journeying through life, your soul gets beat up every now and then? When was the last time you just had a good breakdown and wept in front of the Lord? A place of ultra vulnerability. My discipleship group, we met this morning, grown men, businessmen. He got one dude, his family's so beautiful. They're models. When you go in Target and see the kids' toys, their faces on the dang toys. That's how pretty they are. I mean, just a pretty family. Weeping. You got businessmen, CEOs, and everybody, motorcycle guys, this great eclectic group. And we're weeping, just saying, God, all we want is more of you. All we want is more of you. Help us come to the end of ourselves. I mean, what good is it if I gain the whole world? What good is it if I gain everything and yet I forsake my own soul? Jesus says, if you want to find your life, men, hear me say this. You have to come to the end of yourself. When was the last time you just wept in front of God? When was the last time you just cried and said, Lord, thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you that you're a personal God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place, for living the life that I should have lived and dying a death that I should have died. Lord, thank you for being my substitute. When was the last time? Maybe tonight it could be it. Maybe God is saying, there needs to be some brokenness that needs to happen. In order for you to truly have intimacy, you got to be broken. I don't know if I shared this last time, but I want to share it again. I had to have surgery on my knee back in the day in Kansas, went to the discipleship school, and then it was a great time, man. Went to Chicago, then from Chicago to Dallas, served at Preston Wood. Man, good place, man. Had to sharpen my teeth in ministry at P. Wood. But I had surgery, man, and surgery went well, and then I had to go back for therapy. And then the doctor was like, hey, look, you gotta be able to, like, you should be cycling a full cycle now. It's been several weeks. And what are you doing? And so they gave you like a tennis ball and all these little rules and things to do at home. And I start cutting corners. I said, I do the ball every now and then when I wanted to do it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Come go with me, y'all, in your spiritual life. How many of y'all cut corners every now and then? Can we testify tonight? So I was cutting corners, and everybody like, Rev, you doing good? You keeping up track? Yeah, I'm doing good. keep my knee good, and I would go back and still not a full cycle. It was just, my knee was tight. The doctor looked at me and said, Marcus, you got to get really serious about this. Here's why, son. If you're not able to do a full cycle by next week, we're going to have another surgery. I go, what type of surgery? He said, the scar tissue is building up so bad in your knee, we may have to amputate your leg. Man, I went home, I had 5, 6 tennis balls on my knees. I was doing all type of stuff. I was jerking and jiving. I was like, hey, man, we're going to make it happen. I ain't getting my leg cut off. But here it is. You see, in our lives, sin is like scar tissue. The intimacy that God wants to flow in and through us, it's like scar tissue. And many of us in the room, hear me say this. Don't you phase out on me this evening. A lot of us, we have scar tissue. And God wants to flow in and through you. He wants to give you his love. He wants to give you his mercy. He wants you to know him personally. But yet there's scar tissue in the middle. And I'm going to tell you something. Too much scar tissue is very dangerous. Because we can get callous and won't be able to hear his voice anymore. And then as I talk about this tomorrow morning, the scary part is this. With God's wrath, Jesus bore it 100%. God is going to deal with this deal when he comes back in his second coming. But there's also another wrath and judgment that we don't talk about too often in the church. It's God doing this, giving you what you want. Your heart is so hard. You've been doing this for so long. I just got to do me. I got to do me. I got to build me. I got to build my brand. I got to do me, God. Oh, and then later, when I get serious about you, then I'll just take it serious. I'll start reading my Bible. I'll start doing all my stuff. And then let me just do me a little bit. God is going, that's not how it works. You're here for me, not the other way around. And so a lot of us, we have scar tissue, man. I know it. David is saying, man, this intimacy, it has to flow. You got to get the sin out the way. And so he said, he restores my soul. Do your soul need healing tonight? Maybe some words spoken to you by a family member, a mom, a dad, an uncle, a coach. You're a loser. Come on, brothers. I didn't have my dad in the picture. We heard my young man's story. A dad being absent is catastrophic. My dad went in the picture for a long time. Actually, I shared this last time, I believe. But my real father committed suicide, and so I went on my life thinking, man, how in the world am I going to figure this thing out? My own dad took his own life. How in the world am I going to, who am I going to pattern my life after? Well, there's words that were spoken after, man, Marcus, you're not going to amount to anything. You're going to be a loser. You'll be another statistic in society. You're going to just be in jail and running around with 12 babies from 12 different baby mamas. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Do you know words still stick? Some of y'all are still living with the baggage of something that somebody said years ago, today. Maybe somebody spoke into your life, man, this is you. And you're like, man, and they begin to form and shape you. David is saying this. Let me say something. The Lord, he restores. He restores. And then he said he leads you. He leads you in the path of righteousness. He is the Lord. He is my righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. He's the Lord, my righteousness. He leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus is the one who became sin, who knew no sin, so that you and I may become the righteousness of God. This right standing, can you honestly say that if you died today, that you will enter into heaven? If you die tonight, the next face that you will see will be Jesus's. Because the last time I checked, there's a 100% rate when it comes to death. Every single person is going to face death. It's amazing when you do funerals, this is kind of this commonplace, and everybody is faced with reality in the room again. It's weird. Everybody kind of doing their own deal, living their own reality TV show, and then it's like, one day I'm going to be in that thing. And so what I do is, with my own personal evangelism, I say, hey, since facts are true that every single person is going to die, my next question to people is this. I do logic. So if every person is going to die, that means the next question I typically pose is this. Well, are you 100% sure you know where you're going? A lot of times guys will say no, and then that's a perfect opportunity to share the gospel. He leads me in righteousness' sake. He leads me. And only it's because of Jesus that you and I can even be on a road for his righteous sake. So He restores the soul. He leads you and I. Then he goes on talking about to the Lord. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How many of y'all ever walked through a valley? I'm talking about a serious valley. Anybody? Serious. I'm talking about you don't have any. All you can do is just pray. And then in those seasons, you don't even know how to pray. You don't even know who to trust in dark seasons. My family just walked through one about 3-4 years ago, and it was dark as all get out. Extremely dark. Friends reaching out. Some people had ill will. Some people speaking crazy stuff into our lives. We're like, man, we ain't entertaining that stuff. We're a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. When the culture screams at you something different, let the gospel scream louder. That you're a child of God. You're a son of the Most High God. And that's where you live from, because if you know who you are, you begin to function from that. So he says, even though I walk through it. I'm walking through it. I'm not staying here. I'm walking through. I'm walking through this thing. God is with me. He's Jehovah Shammah. That means he is the God who is there. I want to argue this, and I wrote a piece on this, but I argue that I believe God is closest to us in our lowest times. People said, mountaintop, no, Pastor, but everywhere. Yeah, I know. Yes, he's omnipresent. You can't shake his presence. But there's something about low times. There's something about seasons. This personal God, he wants you and I to know him. Isn't it amazing that Elijah was going through all this stuff, and in the mountain, Elijah was trying to find God and all this stuff, and earthquake and wind and fire, and he couldn't find him, and the Bible says the Lord just whispered like, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. For some of us tonight, God is saying, here I am. You've tried long enough. You try to manpower enough. You try to figure it out enough. And he's saying, no. You're walking through, here I am. Well, we live in the age of reason now, where the culture try to explain or disregard the invisible. Stay with me here. We're going to land a plane. Just say, well, if it's superstition and we can't see it like God or whatever, then you know what? Then we just put it in this category of like it's irrelevant. Then this other side is the visible, where we kind of elevate everything we see. So we start worshiping what we see. I see myself. I see stuff and all this stuff. And so this age of reason, David is saying, don't live by an age of reason. Age of reason ain't going to get you nowhere in the middle of a storm. You need a personal God who's going to love you, who loves you, who's going to walk with you, who's going to encourage you. Jesus said this in John 20, and as we wrap up, he said this to Thomas. He said, man, it's cold. Jesus was cold, y'all. The Bible said that they came to him, and Jesus came to them, and the disciples saw him, and Thomas wasn't with him the first time, and then they told Thomas, we saw Jesus. Thomas was like, man, y'all better stop smoking at Jerusalem drugs. Ain't no way in the world y'all saw Jesus. We all saw him die. We all saw him dropped in a borrowed tomb. What do you mean? And by the way, some of us in this room, we have some Thomas tendencies. We doubt too much. We hadn't stepped out and trust God. Come on with me. We hadn't allowed him to be God. We haven't allowed him to be who he says he is and who he will always be. And so here he is. The Lord looks, he comes in. It's funny because then the Bible says, and Thomas was with them this second time. I don't know what they're talking about. It's kind of funny. I bet they'd be like, man, Thomas, why you, bro? You always tripping. Every time we're together, you tripping. Don't you all have that Thomas in your life? Just always a skeptic about everything. Why are we going to this restaurant? Why you go to this gas station? Why are we doing this? Shut up. Hey, man. So here it is. Jesus comes right in. The Bible says, and the doors were locked. Jesus said, he showed up on the spot. Jesus was cold. But what's cold about it is this. You ready? As he walks in the house, y'all see him? The disciples are all like, yeah, we saw Jesus. Yeah, Thomas like, man, y'all all straight cray-cray in 5150. And they like, you crazy fool. You the one here. We saw him. You know, and this crazy talk going on. Jesus walks straight in, and then he goes straight to Thomas. You see, whatever you're facing tonight, whatever you're doubting tonight, it's not bigger than God. I mean, it's not bigger. God can handle all of your questions. God can handle all of your doubts. And David wants us to know that. David realizes in Psalm 51, he said, man, Lord, please restore the joy of my salvation. He was revitalized. And so the Lord told Thomas, he said, man, you put your hand here, son. Put it right on through these holes. Can you imagine? You take your hand, son, and stick it all the way through my side. He said, but you believe because you what? Seen me. Much more blessed are those who haven't seen me. Do you trust God? You see, what I've learned over the last several years is I don't have a faith problem. Typically, we're wired to be faith functioners. We don't have a faith problem. We have a placement problem. And David wants to encourage you tonight. Put your faith in this grand God. Even as you look over my shoulder and I'm writing this psalm about the back half of my life or the earlier parts of my life, I want you to know that he is faithful. He's good. He's trustworthy. You can take it to the bank. His track record is off the hook. His resume is better than yours. Don't you come to the Lord with your own little resume. You better allow Jesus to give to you his resume. Not based on what you've done, not based on what I've done, but it's solely based on what the Lord has done for you via the cross. And so he says, man, look, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You're Jehovah Nissi. You're the Lord. You're the banner of my victory. In the presence of my enemies, you can be hating, spitting. You can be doing all you want to do, snarling at me. You can be doing whatever you want. You know what? I'm going to chill. Why? Because the Lord is he's Jehovah Nissi. He's personal. My victory is in him. Do you need victory tonight? Don't lie to yourself this evening. David had to come to grips with who he really was. God sent Samuel to expose him. David then goes through life, wasn't perfect by any means. As a matter of fact, he wanted to build the temple. God said, man, you ain't built nothing. You got blood on your hands, son. Wasn't perfect, but yet he realized something. When I deal with the scar tissue in my life, the muchness of who God is, his muchness becomes closeness. His grandness becomes closeness. And I wonder tonight, if God is saying to some of you, here I am. Here I am. You hadn't fought Goliath, we sang that song. I mean, that'd be a good one to sing again, actually. You have your own giants. I open up by saying, I assume when I see guys, because I know myself, everybody's struggling. Don't matter how old you are in this room either. Don't matter. You haven't just graduated from sin, temptation. No, you ain't. You don't get no green card on this deal. You don't get no pass. Everybody struggles. I wonder if the Lord tonight is saying, I'm calling somebody out, and I want them to know, here I am. I'm personal. I meet all your needs. I'm all you need. God became flesh. There was a rift between God and man, and it wasn't on God's part, it was on man's part. God said, look, they can't do it, they can't pull it off, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to step out of time, and I'm just going to step out of eternity into time, and I'm going to wrap myself in sarks. I'm going to put on this flesh, and I'm going to walk with them, I'm going to identify with them, I want them to know that I can struggle just like them, but he was tempted just like you and I, yet he was without any sin. Why is this important for you and I? Jesus knows exactly, this is how personal he is, he knows exactly what you're going through. We don't have a high priest that can sympathize with us. The writer of Hebrews says, man, he sympathizes with you. Every single guy. Look at the guy next to you. Come on. Come on, y'all. Look at the next guy. If you're sitting by yourself, your breath probably stinks. Amen. But God, he sympathizes with you. He's saying, here I am. He was beaten, mocked, and ridiculed and wrongly accused, went through the kangaroo courts, and when they pierced him, they They put a crown of thorns on his head. They beat him with a cat of nine tails, almost to one swing away from death. Many would say that when he was on the cross, he was so disfigured, you couldn't recognize him as a human. I know these little movies that they're showing now, they look kind of cool and cute, but this guy, the one David talked about, that he never personally met in the flesh. We know now this story, Jesus died in your place and my place. He died for you. Do you know this? He died. He paid your ransom. The scar tissue, get rid of it. He dealt with it at the cross. Now he wants you to live and receive all this goodness from his muchness, so that this muchness may become closeness in your life. You can experience his personal God. And the Bible says that he dropped his head and locked of his shoulders before so, uttering several words, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, why have you forsaken me? And the Bible says that the time had come, he dropped his head and locked of his shoulders, and the earth began to rock and riddle. How ignorant is mankind? We're morons. The Bible says minimum wage soldiers were gambling for his garments at the foot of the cross. The audacity, which was a prophecy, by the way. The mockery. Look at this guy. He saved other people. Why don't he save himself? Scar tissue. Sin is serious. Jesus came and dealt sin a blow once and for all. How many of y'all remember Julius Erving? Anybody remember Julius, the Juice, basketball player? Anybody? Okay. Dr. J? Okay. Everybody, you say, yeah, I like Dr. J. Y'all remember that move he did? When he went behind the backboard? Many would say that's one of the coldest moves in NBA history. We will land a plane. Ben, you can come on if you want to. This is crazy because he was on the court and they were down and they wanted to win. Actually, they were playing the Lakers. And Magic and those boys, they say, man, we try to do everything after post interviewing these guys about this move. They said, we did everything we could. Had the right traps. We had the right people. We had the right personnel. We had all the schemes. Everything was right. But man, here comes the Juice. Time was running out. Dr. J with that big old afro. I had hair before. Amen. I ain't always been bald. But here it is. Dr. J comes down. Boo, 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 boo. You got the Lakers. You see him. Magic. They doing all this stuff. They're trying to stop Dr. J. But here it is. Dr. J leaps. He takes off. And some people actually, I think it was Isaiah Thomas. He said, it seems as if he was hanging in the air for forever. So what'd he do? Against all odds, time running out. The game is on the line. Dr. J, he leaps and he takes that ball and he does something that the NBA hadn't seen up until this point. He takes that ball and he goes behind the backboard. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look at the picture and watch it, dudes are looking at him like this. They're not even trying to defend him. They don't even know what to do. But here it is. He takes that ball, he goes underneath, and I'm going to tell you, this is what Jesus did. Jesus stepped on eternity and on the court of mankind, and he got that ball. He began to dribble, and he got up, and he went behind the backboard of all sin. He went behind the backboard of condemnation. He went behind the backboard of all our wickedness and unrighteousness and ungodliness. When it seemed as if the game was over, God said, and Jesus Christ, you got me twisted. I got you. I'm going to raise from the grave. I'm going to reverse it up. And you know, hey, here it is. And then here it is. The crowd went crazy. Why? Because when the tomb opened, the angels went crazy. Graves opened. He did it for you. He did it for me. Let me just challenge you with something. This muchness of God that David, he kind of writes about. I'm going to land on this. But I really believe some of us, we've been lying to ourselves. You owe yourself to be true. David had to deal with reality. Had to face the truth, man. Because if you live a lie, you can never really live in authority. Like if you live a lie, if you live your life, stay with me logically, if you live a lie, how can you really walk in what God has for you? Like this, the scar tissue, there's going to be some blockage. You can't really live in this union lying to yourself. And I think somebody tonight, I think some of you, two things. One, you need to give your life to the Lord. You never surrender to this personal God. And he's saying tonight, here I am. All your hiccups and hangups, I dealt with it via the cross. And then two, some of us, we've just been lying to ourselves, and we got to just say, Lord, I'm done. I want to come kneel and repent. I need to weep. I need to grab a brother. I know what my brother's going through. I want to come down. You can't change. You can't alter your past, but you can show up, bring it to the altar. And let's weep. Let's cry. Let's pray as men. Let's go before him. He's personal. He'll meet you in every stage and season of life. David already showed us that. He said, man, look, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before in the presence of my enemies. He said, man, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And he says, surely, surely, surely. Y'all remember the airplane movie? Don't call me Shirley. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in your house, he says, forever. Because God is personal. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to do a couple things. You ready for this? Really clear. A sensitive moment between this personal God that says, here I am. Many of you need to surrender your heart to Jesus tonight. You've never repented. What is that? It's basically saying, God, it's been all about me up until this point tonight. And having heard your word, I realize that I can't do it in and of myself. I can't make myself right before you, God. You're holy. The only way back to you is through your son, Jesus. Jesus paid the penalty. He paid the price. He was your substitute. He died in your place. And the Bible says that if we believe in that, his work alone on Calvary, it's through his sacrifice that one is saved, and no other way. Jesus would also say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man, woman, boy, or girl comes to the Father except through me. So tonight, some of y'all, God is saying, here I am. Stop playing around. Here I am. If that's you, I want you to do something. You say, Pastor, I've never truly trusted Christ. I'm not sure if I die tonight that I will see Jesus, the next face that I will see. I'm not sure. Now, I want to tell you something. Make sure you know. Eternity is way too long to be wrong, brothers. You can nail it down right now. You say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ tonight. I want to surrender my life tonight. There's scar tissue. There's all type of junk. And I'm thankful that Jesus paid it all. He's bigger than all this stuff. The muchness of God. I'm thankful for the closeness of God. That he died in my place. And he wants his spirit to live in me. If that's you, I just want you to do something. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to say, Pastor, that's me. I want to surrender my heart to Jesus. Raise your hand nice and high this evening. Say, I want to give my life to Christ tonight. I see you. Come on. I see you. Keep it nice and high. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. Here's what I want you to do, man. I see you. Here's what I want you to do. Can we be real tonight? It's raining outside. We're not going to have a bonfire. Here's what I want you to do. If you raise your hand, I want you to, on count of three, come up here with me. I'm with you. I'm a man. I'm just like you. We're together in this. I'm going to pray with you. The heaven's going to rejoice. It's going to be off the charts. On the count of three, your hand was raised without any shame. I want you to rise on your feet. One, two, three. Come on up here. Come on. Come on, brothers. Come on. No shame in the game. Amen. 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 Come on, brother. Come on. 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 What's up, buddy? Yeah, yeah. What's up, big homie? You look like L Boogie, man. You tall like L Boogie. Let's go, man. I want to pray with y'all real quick. Let's make this intimate. We're just going to pray. It's just us right now and the Lord. How cool is that? I mean, literally, he's saying, here I am. And he has a plan for every single one of y'all, and it's uniquely for you. And it's perfect. So trust him. So here's what I want you to do. This is an intimate moment. Again, prayer, it's not a prayer that changes you or anything like that. It's this intimate language that you have with your Savior, your Creator. Just repeat after me at this moment. Lord, I believe that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, I believe that Jesus lived the perfect life. I believe that he died for me. I also believe that he rose for me. Jesus, tonight, come into my life. I surrender my heart. Change me forever. Thank you for saving me tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, man. Come on. Come on, baby. Come on, brother. Hey, Pastor, I want y'all to find your way. Go to Pastor Ray. Come on, y'all. Come on. Come on.
Love you, baby.
Love you, man. Love you. Come on, baby. Come on. Come on.
Love you, baby.
Come on. Find your way. Go this way, Ray. Come on, y'all. Come on. Come on. Hold on, Ray. Come on this way, boss. Come on. Come on. Yeah. Go with them. They're going to do some counseling with you. There you go. That's what's up. That's what David was writing about. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He can pull it off. He can do it. Now, here's the next thing. You ready? Here's the next thing. Some of y'all have been living with too much guilt. I just want to encourage you. We're going to sing. I want you to just come forward and just kneel. Just come kneel. Weep. It's okay. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray that the Spirit moves and you obey the Spirit. Be sensitive to his leading. Lord God, thank you for these men. Thank you for this great church and this great leadership. Thank you for this city. Lord, what would happen if we all just said, man, look, man, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing. And we lived a life in reckless abandonment for you, Jesus, representing you, not ourselves, but representing you. Man, College Station don't have a chance. Man, all of Houston doesn't have a chance. Texas doesn't have a chance. This world, literally. What would happen if men said yes? So, Lord, tonight I pray that these men, thank you for those that surrendered their life to you. And I pray for the rest of us that we will say, you know what? The Lord is my shepherd. I need to realign. I need to refocus. I need to just get myself right. I need to clean up some scar tissue. As they come forward, Lord, will you work in their hearts? Minister to them. Thank you that you are a God of muchness, but you're also a God of straight closeness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.